Now, let's go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 21 as we look at the masked Christian. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Let me do this one more time. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Thank you. You may be seated. The masked Christian. The masked Christian. Now, mask wearing is an incendiary topic. I realize that. Because you've got all different perspectives about wearing masks and so on. There are pro-maskers, people that just, they think masks are the greatest. They think that's the solution to all the world's ills. And then you have anti-maskers, and they are just absolutely opposed to wearing masks in any case whatsoever. And then you've got what I call the chin maskers. You ever seen these people? Now, they're wearing a mask. They're definitely wearing a mask, but it's not doing any good, other than if they forgot to shave or something, you know, it's hiding that. And then there's what I call a half maskers. You've seen these. This is what my mom does. And so, you know, it's over their mouth, but not over their nose. Now, my dad likes to obey the rules, and he doesn't understand all this masks and so on. And he's a half masker, and I got a picture of him. We were at a restaurant. Carl, you remember, we were actually on a boat. It was a floating restaurant. But anyway, Dad wanted to comply with the law, but he was still being a half masker. There he is. And so he covered his nose and not his mouth so that he could eat and drink. But he was trying to comply. And then there's what I call the hang maskers. How about these folks? They're wearing a mask. Okay, they got a mask on their face. Well, hanging from the side of their face anyway. I think we can all agree that we all hate wearing masks. I don't think there's anybody that says, you know, I just love. First thing I do when I get up in the morning is I put my mask on. Oh, it's so great. And I love wearing that all day. Or some people say, you know what? I don't even take my mask off. I wear it all night long. I love it so much. I wear it all night and I get up and, oh, great, I can go out and wear my mask today. We all hate to wear masks. I know when I'm wearing my mask and somebody else has theirs on, I can't understand what they're saying, and they can't understand me. And then worse, you know, you go to the store, and they got this glass up like what we have here. The lady on the other side has a mask. I have a mask. We're trying to yell at each other through the glass, through the mask. I can't understand. My breathing is affected when I wear the mask. The mask makes my nose itch. It makes it run, makes me cough. I hate masks, and I bet you do too. And mask mandates have been seen both as a real solution to the spreading of COVID as well as the abusive overreach of a tyrannical government. You see both extremes. This is going to solve all the world's ills, and this is just the government going way too far. Well, understand this, that we Christians have a moral obligation to obey the civil law unless it violates God's moral law. Indeed, Jesus commanded in Matthew 22 and verse 21, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And so Caesar, our local government, our state government, our national government, whatever the case might be, when Caesar says this is something you must do, if it does not violate one of God's moral laws, we have to do it. Like paying our taxes and driving the speed limit and so on. We have a moral obligation to obey the civil law unless it violates God's moral law. Even Paul would say in Romans 13:7, give tribute to whom tribute is due. Give honor to whom honor is due. And so when Caesar says wear a mask, we're morally obligated to be obedient. And even though Christians have a moral obligation to obey the civil law, unless it violates God's moral law, Christians have a moral obligation to disobey the civil law if it does violate God's moral law. The best proof text for that is here in Acts 5:29. It says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, the context here is Peter and the apostles were preaching about Jesus. And the authorities of the day pulled them aside and says, listen, you will not talk about Jesus anymore. We have the legal authority. We're in charge around here. You may not do this. And Peter and the other apostles say, hey, that violates a direct command of Jesus Christ, who said, go and tell the world. And so they say, you know what? We're not going to obey the human authorities. We're obeying God. And so we have the moral obligation to obey the civil law unless it violates God's moral law. And we have the moral obligation to disobey the civil law if it does violate God's moral law. Now, our church policy, starting from the very Sunday we reopened to the public back in June, has been that masks are required to come in to worship. That is our church policy. You must wear a mask. We put up signs. Dean Irwin helped me hang signs all over the church. We announced it from the pulpit. We posted it online. We provide masks. If you come to church, you don't have one. We provide. Today's message, though, will not focus on the medical and scientific effectiveness of mask wearing, but rather on the Word of God, the family of God, and the Church of God. Again, this could be a lecture, how masks help. This could be a lecture on how masks are a waste of time. That's not what this is all about. We are not focusing on the medical and scientific effectiveness of mask wearing. We are going to focus on the Word of God, we are going to focus on the family of God, and we are going to focus on the Church of God. Beginning with our text here, in Romans 14 and verse 21, the declaration. Notice what Paul says here. He said, it is good. Paul is making a declaration here. It is good. Now, what is good? Well, he's going to say what is good in just a minute. He says, don't eat the meat, don't drink the wine, or anything else. But I want to start with his declaration. He says, it is good. Now, we know from the Bible that God is good. We know from the Bible that the law is good. We know from the Bible that giving thanks is good. Well, Paul writes, here's something else that is good. He makes this declaration, it is good. So let's explore this concept of good for a few minutes. First of all, we know this, we are to be good. As believers, as followers of Christ, we are to be good. Now, theologically, we know that no one but God is good. In fact, somebody came to Jesus one time and called him good teacher. And notice how he responds here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that's God. And so theologically, we know that no one but God is good, yet we are to be good. Humans are born in sin. Humans live in sin. And this is why humans need a Savior. This is why God sent his only Son. Because we're born sinners, because we live as sinners, we needed somebody to pay for our sins. And so God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to be buried and rise again the third day, that we might be forgiven and granted life eternal with him in heaven. We are to be good. Morally, we are to behave in ways that God has determined are good. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. That's what the collection of New Testament instructions are all about. Not only are we to be good, we are to do good. We are to do good. This too is a human impossibility, to do good. In fact, look what Paul writes here in Romans 3:12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so we are to not only be good, we are to do good, even though these are humanly impossible. Once again, though, we are to strive to be obedient to the dictates of Scripture. We are to be good, we are to do good, we are to think good things. We are to think good things. Look what Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so we are to think good things. Goodness must occupy our minds. Why? Because we are affected by what we think. Look what Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We must be careful with what we fill our minds. And so Paul gives us advice for what we are to think. Now, this list that I showed you in Philippians 4:8, I'm going to show it to you again. Understand that this list is representative, not exhaustive. So when Paul gives us this list of things that we are to be thinking, he's not saying these are the only good things that exist and you can't think about anything else that's good. This is just a representative list of the good things we are to be thinking. And so let's look at it. First, Paul says, think about true things. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Think about true things, like Jesus and God's word, the truth. Think about how to deal with the truth, how to be honest at work or with your schoolwork or paying your taxes. And then Paul says, think about honorable things. He says, whatsoever things are honest, things that are worthy of respect, like great leaders or great music or great documents like the Magna Carta or the United States Constitution. Then he says, think about just things. He said, whatsoever things are just, things that are right, things that are fair, how you treat others, like Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And think about being a person of integrity, a person who's honest, a person who's fair and right. And then Paul says, whatsoever things are pure. The word there, pure, is chaste. Paul is referring to human sexuality here. God expects us to remain sexually pure until marriage, in our minds as well as with our bodies. And then Paul says, think about lovely things. Whatsoever things are lovely, think about lovely things. Things that are attractive or amiable. Consider the beauty of God's creation. Consider the talents of artists and craftsmen. Then Paul says, think about good reputation things. He says, whatsoever things are of good report. Think about good reputation things. And then he says, think of virtuous things, if there be any virtue. Literally, the word virtue means force or strength. Paul is referring to moral excellence here. In other words, we are to have strong, godly convictions that affect every area of our lives. And finally, Paul says, think about praiseworthy things. He says, if there be any praise, praiseworthy things, things that are approved by God. And so we're to be good. We're to do good. We are to think good things. And we are to say good things. If we are thinking good things, we will be saying good things. Look what Jesus said here in Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And so if we are thinking good things, we're going to be saying good things. And we'll also be doing good things. Because you cannot think good thoughts while doing bad things. Good thoughts result in good speech and good deeds. I was in the computer field before I went into the ministry. And there's this little acronym in the computer field, GIGO, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. In other words, you're programming your computer, you program it with a bunch of garbage, and then when you run the reports afterwards, guess what's going to come out? A bunch of garbage. Well, while that is true, garbage in, garbage out, it also works with goodness. Goodness in, goodness out. And so if we fill our minds and we fill our lives with goodness, guess what's going to be coming out? Goodness. And so Paul's declaration here, back to our text, it is good. What Paul is going to tell us here is something that is good. So what is this good thing that Paul is declaring? Well, that's where he gives us next the application. The application, he says, it is good, back to the text, neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Paul highlights two specific issues of concern for the church there in Rome, eating meat and drinking alcohol. Now, what was the concern? Yes, meat and drink, but what was the specific concern here? Well, it could be either of these I'm going to share with you, or both. It could be related to Jewish dietary laws. Because in the church in Rome, there were Jewish believers in Christ, and then there was Gentile believers in Christ. Now, the Jewish believers, they would still be keeping dietary regulations. They were raised from their birth. They were raised as Jews. And they liked their matzah, and they liked their gefilte fish and all of that. And they were raised on these dietary laws, and so they were still following those. They didn't have to, but they wanted to, and they were free to do so. Well, the Gentile Christians had no dietary limitations whatsoever. And so when the two got together for church dinners, this was a conflict center. It was bringing disunity in the church because the Jewish people were saying, you know, we don't eat that kind of stuff. We don't drink that kind of stuff. And the Gentiles and believers like, We're like Brother Gary. We eat anything. We don't care. And it caused a problem. Secondly, this could be referring, the meat and the drink could be referring to sacrifices made to idols. Meat and drink that had been sacrificed to idols was cheap. And here's why. It was used. Now, we think about it, buying a used car, that doesn't bother us. We buy a used piece of equipment, that doesn't bother us. None of us have ever thought about buying used food. I mean, you don't want used food. But there was nothing wrong with this food. It had been offered to an idol, though. And so because it had been offered to an idol, it was used. But because it was used, it was cheap. And so people would go down after the drink offerings and after the food offerings were made, they would go down and buy this used food and this used drink for cheap. Well, some Christians desired to avoid pagan influence altogether. And so when the folks, again, would go over to each other's homes or would meet at church, and they brought used food or used drink, knowing it had been used to be offered to an idol, it was bringing conflict. Any number of other issues could be inserted here. Again, let's look at the text. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Meaning, we could insert wearing masks right in here. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that Paul's original intention was about wearing masks here. That was not his intention. But it fits. Because he says, don't eat the meat. Don't drink the wine. Don't do anything whereby your brother is going to stumble, be offended, or be made weak. We have folks who deeply desire to be in church in person with us every week. However, they are unable to attend because we are not all wearing masks. Now, in some cases, it's their scientific belief that these masks are going to keep them from getting anything. In other cases, it is their doctor's advice. Don't go anywhere where everybody's not wearing masks. Fear and misinformation is rampant. But know this, we have folks that want to come to church. They want to worship with us, but they won't or they can't because we're not all wearing masks. Paul's advice is to comply with our fellow believers' concerns to foster a spirit of unity. Again, you may have all the science on your side showing that masks don't help one lick. Doesn't matter. Paul's advice is to comply with our fellow believers' concerns to foster a spirit of unity. Do you think these Roman Christians were free to eat meat sacrificed to idols? Yes. Did they have to eat that meat? No. Do you think they were free to drink the wine? Yes. Did they have to drink the wine? No. And Paul says, don't do this if it's going to bring disunity. Don't do this if it's going to bring conflict. Don't do this if it's going to be a problem. Legally, we're not free to meet here without wearing masks, even though constitutionally we may be. Now, what I mean by that is these mandates, mask mandates, have not made it yet up to the U.S. Supreme Court. And the U.S. Supreme Court may strike it down. But that hasn't happened yet. And so legally, we have to wear masks when we're at church. Governor Hogan has mandated it. Our Charles County commissioners have mandated it. We don't have a choice. Now, if wearing a mask violated one of God's moral commands, yes, we could protest. However, wearing a mask does not violate God's moral commands. And so we are obligated to be obedient. And if ever we were to be reported for not wearing masks, well, the fines are outrageous. Again, this may work its way up to the Supreme Court, may come back, and that's a whole different story. But as of right now, as the preaching of this message, we are legally obligated to to wear masks. But remember this, we have a much higher calling than Governor Hogan. We have a much higher calling than our commissioners. We have a much higher calling than the U.S. Supreme Court. And our higher calling is unity within the body of Christ. That's what this is all about today. I told you I'm not talking about the medical aspect. I'm not talking about the scientific aspect. I'm talking about the Word of God, the family of God, and the church of God. Our calling as believers in Christ is way higher than the U.S. Supreme Court. Unity within the body of Christ. So we see Paul's declaration. He said, it's good. What I'm about to tell you, it's good. And then we see Paul's application. Don't eat the meat. Don't drink the wine. Don't do anything that offends your brother. But I want to look thirdly at his justification. What is the justification for this? It is simply love. Love is the justification for wearing these masks. Notice Paul mentions one's brother. Go back to the text. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended. Paul is referring to our relationship with each other as members of the family of God. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. And we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is a family. And families are bound together by love. That's what binds families together, love. Now, how important is love? To us as Christians, how important is love? Well, the Bible says God is love. So that's pretty important. We also know that the Bible says God so loved. In John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God is love. God so loved. God commanded love. Jesus in John 15 and verse 13, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. So God is love. God so loved. God commanded love, and God expects love. In John 13:35, Jesus said this, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so Paul's justification for don't eat the meat, don't drink the wine, don't do anything that offends your brother, his justification is love. Now, by exercising my freedom, and by exercising my rights, my brother may stumble. My brother may be offended. My brother may be weakened. But I don't want to do that to my brother because he's my family member. I don't want to do that to my brother because we love each other. And I am not acting in love if I intentionally offend my brother. Now, I may accidentally offend my brother and sister. I may accidentally do that. If I haven't already offended you, my brothers and sisters, since the short time I've been here, I will. I will. I'm telling you, I will. Accidentally, I will not intentionally offend you. I will definitely accidentally offend you. Okay, I will. And you will me too, okay? It goes both ways. But if I intentionally offend my brother, I'm not only sinning against him, I'm sinning against Christ. Look what Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 8:12. But would you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. We all want more people to come to church, right? We all want that. We want our church to grow. Whether it's COVID or not, we want our church to grow. And so we're willing to use more technology to get more people in here or get more people connected. We'd be willing, if we didn't have enough space for parking, we'd be willing to buy some property, add more parking. We are willing to get a better preacher to bring more people in. We want to see more people come to church. Well, perhaps the easiest thing we can do in these strange times is wear a mask. Did you ever think that wearing a mask could actually promote church growth? I didn't. We didn't learn that in seminary. Make sure you put a mask on and more people will come to church. But I am telling you, if we all put on our masks, there are people waiting in the wings who used to come to our church, who want to come back to our church. But they won't do it until we all mask up. And likewise, there are visitors that want to come to church. But when they walk in the door and they see people not wearing masks, that may give them a cause for concern. They may turn around and leave, or they may stay for one service and then never come back. So I repeat myself, perhaps the easiest thing we can do in these strange times to promote church growth is put a mask on when you come in and take a mask off when you leave. Does that mean you like masks? No. Does that mean you agree with mask wearing? No. But it does mean you love the brethren. You love the body of Christ. And you don't want to offend anybody. And wearing a mask for an hour won't kill you. You might say, well, Brother Gary, that's easy for you to say. You don't wear a mask. Well, I got this plastic up here. But I do put it on when I go down. I do put it on when I go to Sunday school. But believe me, if you want to take your mask off during church and you'd like to volunteer to read scripture or something like that, let me know. I'll put you up here behind the glass. You can take your mask off and you can be free for a while. But as soon as you get from behind the glass, put on your mask. So we looked at Paul's declaration. Paul says, this is good. I want to tell you something that's good. It is good. But what is good, Paul? Well, that is his application. Don't eat the meat. Don't drink the wine. Don't do anything else that's going to offend, cause somebody to stumble, or cause somebody to be weakened. And then we see the justification. Why would we do this? Because of love. God is love. God so loved. God commands love, and God expects love. One of the ways we can show our love for each other is to put on a mask. Starting next Sunday, most of you already have your mask on, but starting next Sunday, wear your mask. Show your love. You may not agree with it. You may not like it. You may think there's plenty of science on your side that says it's a waste of time. Well, more important than science, and more important than rights and governmental intervention, is love. Let's love one another. And let's show that love by donning a mask. But more importantly than all that, when I was talking about the fact that we are sinners, we're born sinners and we live in sin, and that's why we need a Savior. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want to invite you right here, right now, today, with or without a mask, invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Believe that He died on the cross for your sins, was buried for your sins, and rose again the third day. Truly receiving Him and believing Him, He will forgive you of your sins. He will grant you life eternal. Life eternal. And you will live forever with Him in heaven. And as a believer in Christ, show your love. Wear a mask. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your word. Your word is so flexible that even this issue with which we are dealing in 2020, You've addressed it by saying, if there's anything that offends, don't do it. And so, Father, we thank You. We trust You. We love You. We continue to pray that this coronavirus would get behind us so that this whole idea of wearing masks wouldn't even be an issue. But it is right now. And we pray that we would show love. We would wear masks. And You would grow Your church. And if there's anybody who needs to receive Christ as Savior, give them grace and faith to believe right here, right now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.